This morning's first reading comes from the opening book of the Old Testament, recalling the story of Abraham and Sarah having a meeting with God. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15, as translated in the Message. God appeared to Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent. It was the hottest part of the day. He looked up and he saw three men. He ran from his tent to greet them and bowed before them. He said, "Master, if it please you, stop for a while with your servant. I'll get some water so you can wash your feet. Rest under this tree. I'll get some food to refresh you on your way, since your travels have brought you across my path." They said, "Certainly, go ahead." Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. He said, "Hurry, get three cups of our best flour, knead it, and make bread." Then Abraham ran to the cattle pen and picked up a nice plump calf and gave it to the servant, who lost no time in getting it ready. Then he got curds and milk and brought them with the calf that had been roasted and set the meal before the men and stood there under the tree while they ate. The men said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" He said, "In the tent." One of them said, "I'm coming back about this time next year. When I arrive, your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent opening just behind the man. Abraham and Sarah were old by this time, very old. Sarah was far past the age of having babies. Sarah laughed within herself. "An old woman like me get pregnant with this old man of a husband?" God said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Me, have a baby, an old woman like me? Is anything too hard for God?' I'll be back about this time next year, and Sarah will have a baby." Sarah lied, and she said, "I didn't laugh," because she was afraid. But he said, "Yes, you did. You laughed." The word of God for the people of God.
It wasn't too many years ago that the joke was on me. It didn't feel very funny at the time, but now I do have to just laugh. I actually don't remember where I had been, but I know that I had this connecting flight in Atlanta. And as I came off the plane, I remember looking at the board for my connection, and I quickly and easily spotted Pittsburgh, mentally noting the correct gate, and I headed in that direction. I sat down and waited. It was a rather short wait, as I remember, but as the passengers were being called to board, I looked at my ticket and realized that I was not at the right gate. It was the wrong airline. The plane was going to Pittsburgh, but my ticket was with a different airline. So I panicked and I ran, and I mean, I ran as fast as I could to recheck the board and realize that there were two flights to Pittsburgh at nearly the same time on two different airlines. So by the time I arrived, huffing and puffing at my correct gate, I could see the plane right outside the window, but the door to the jetway had been closed. I frantically showed my ticket to the agent, and she simply said, "I'm sorry, it's too late. The door is closed." It wasn't a laughing matter at the moment. The story of Abraham, told around campfires for centuries, relays a story of many closed and open doors, so to speak. In this particularly famous story of Genesis, we find Abraham sitting in the open front entrance to his tent. In the hottest part of the day, work is an impossibility, and sleep the only respite if you could. So Abraham sits in the shade at the entrance to his tent, drowsily watching the heat waves rise from the horizon. We pay attention to the text to note that it is now Abraham who sits there, not Abram. It's the same man with a new name. God had changed it earlier that year as Abraham turned 99. You know that names were very significant for Hebrews. A name was more than a designation. It signified a whole identity, even a destiny. To change a name was to exercise an awesome power over a person, for it meant to change in who that person was and in what he or should do or become. Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of many. By changing his name, God set Abraham apart as his special servant with a particular destiny, to be the father of a great nation through which he would bless the earth. And God did the same thing for Sarai, changing her name to Sarah. Both names meant princes, but the renaming stressed that she belonged to God and what she would do, give birth to nations and kings. So when God announced this name change to Abraham, he said, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her." And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old?" Rolling in laughter, he must have gone off with that cynic's heart. And one can imagine that scene 24 years later, when we see Abraham sitting drowsily at the entrance to his open tent. Certainly those years since God first promised to give these two childless senior citizens a son had shaped them. In a book by Ben Patterson called Waiting, he says that in God's story and in our own stories, at least as important as the thing we wait for is what we become as we wait. How we wait and what we do while we're waiting shapes our whole being. What doors and windows do we leave open? Which ones do we close while we wait? I can't imagine that all of you fathers and mothers out there haven't been shaped by your own waiting. As we wait for our children to be born, or we wait for our children to be ready to enter school, as we watch them enter their teen years, as we wait for graduations, as we wait for the phone to ring, letting us know whether they've arrived or not, as we sit beside bedsides, waiting for our loved ones to die, we are changed. We are shaped by these experiences, and our faith and our character, and often our sense of humor, can be better determined. This waiting, these last months, since I announced my leaving this pastorate at Stone Church, has been interesting. There was an initial shock, it seemed, in February, I believe, and then we settled into a more normal routine. But now that summer is here, I feel there's a new sense of reality, both for myself as well as for you. As we wait for that last Sunday in August to come, I note that there is a little more anxiety and unrest. Some wonder, what will happen when September comes? How long will it take to discern the next leader, pastor, or leaders for this beloved congregation? Annalisa has committed to being the full-time interim, and she has some flexibility for her staying. But because the time limit is indefinite, there is this sense of not knowing. And certainly, there is sadness for me, taking in the reality that I will no longer be your pastor. The waiting offers doors that are open and closing. But the waiting offers us time and space to reflect, to give thanks. But I want to return to Abraham for a moment. He is nodding off to sleep when out of the corner of his eye, he sees three men standing by that open door. They seem to have appeared out of nowhere, and something strange stirs deep inside him when he sees them. Something like fear, but not quite. It's probably more a little excitement and anticipation. And he rises immediately, his head suddenly clear, and rushes over to where they stand, because hospitality is a sacred duty for his people. So he bows low and he speaks to the one who seems to be their leader. He is the perfect host. He offers water and a good feet washing, as well as rest. And when they agree to stay and accept his hospitality, he hurries into the tent and tells Sarah, his wife, to get the bread into the oven. He chooses one of his prime livestock, and eventually there must be quite a feast that is laid out for the visitors. As those three men sit silently for a while, Abraham must have sensed something different. But it is not until the one speaks, telling him that he would return in the year, and Sarah would have birthed a son, that he may have recognized him as the Lord, the one who had made that same promise to him. We don't know, but Sarah, back in the tent, is eavesdropping on this conversation, and the words are enough for her to burst into laughter. She has heard this story before, for the last 24 years, to be exact, not to mention the years in her prime, when every month would be a hard disappointment. But now that she is in her 90s, and Abraham is nearing his 100th birthday, she has long since given up on hope. It probably hurt for a while to wait and not to receive, but then the hurt turned to anger, and the anger to cold resignation. So when she hears the seemingly empty promise again, it just strikes her as funny. She laughs in disbelief, and she lies. Her response, entirely human and not really surprising. Her disbelief was very warranted and, I believe, appropriate. She laughs at this preposterous, the incongruity of an old lady having a baby, of having one foot in the grave and the other in a maternity ward. Of course, the door to having a child is closed. She expects no surprises from God, no novelty, no violations of the world she has grown accustomed to live in. And her laugh, as many of ours, can only be bitter and cynical. But her disbelief also evoked that rhetorical rebuke in that punchline of the narrative, in that question, is anything too hard for the Lord? God is inviting her and us to have a really good laugh and let surprise back into her, our lives. And he invites us to open that door to possibility. Is anything too hard for God? That's an overwhelming and shattering question. If we answer yes, the world is shut down, and God is no longer God. Benevolent, maybe, kindly and concerned, perhaps, but as powerless as we are in the face of the cosmos. But many of us aren't ready to be that bold and answer yes to that question. There is this kind of tepid faith that never denies the existence or the reality of God, but it also never expects that God's decisive action in our personal affairs. And perhaps God was speaking to Sarah as well as us when we have our timid faith in a tiny God. But God did not shame Sarah in any kind of punitive manner. Quite the contrary. A baby was born, and his name in Hebrew, Isaac, means he laughs. Their son of laughter would always remind them of their disbelief. He would also testify to how God fulfilled his promises and acted in the personal history despite improbable and unbelievable circumstances. And when Sarah had brought her nervous laughter to God's promise, in the end, the tables were turned. That son was born, and the door seemed to be closed, was opened wide. Hundreds of centuries later, another son, Jesus, was born to a poor couple, not even married, and his life revealed that he was the Messiah, the one chosen by God to open amazing doors for every one of us. Hear these words from the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. As I stand before you today, I am deeply grateful for the open door that you, through God's open door, provided to my family and myself 18 years ago. And I have learned so much during these years of God's grace and love, of the possibilities that do come forth, which often make me laugh with great joy. I'm delighted to reflect upon ministries of outreach to our local community, which include giving to the local food pantry, to prisoners in our state prisons, the beautiful relationship that has grown with our friends in Guatemala, the ways that we've reached out to Nigeria, our challenge of living our statement of welcome. And the list goes on and on for me. I believe deeply that the doors will continue to be open for yourselves, as well as myself, if we are able to keep our doors open to God's grace, to the invitations and the possibilities. Though I will no longer be your pastor at the end of August, I want you to know that my door will be open to any of you who choose to visit us in Virginia. But you will open your door here in Huntington to a new pastor or pastors, and I pray that you will continue to open your door to God's leading. For Stone Church has committed to say, Stone Church seeks to be a Christ-centered community in which all are spiritually nourished, equipped, and empowered to continue the work of Jesus peacefully, simply, together. That's an open door. God's door is always open, and the invitation is there through our struggle and our pain, through our joys, through our significant experiences, through these times of transition. Let us throw open our doors, and we will discover that the Holy One has already thrown open his door to us. The door to Jesus' love and grace is always open, wherever we are. Amen.